Amen. Good morning. It's good to have a living hope today. Our scripture reading today comes from 2 Chronicles, chapter 34, verses 1 through 21. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father. And he did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet a boy, he began to seek the God of David his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, and the Asherim, and the carved metal images. And they chopped down the altars of the Baals in his presence. And he cut down the incense altars that stood above them. And he broke into pieces the Asherim, and he carved the metal images in the carved metal images, and he made dust of them and scattered it over the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He also burned the bones of the priests on their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem and the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon as far as Naphtali and the ruins all around. And he broke down the altars and beat the Asherim and the images into powder and cut down all the incense altars throughout all the land of Israel, and then he returned to Jerusalem. Now in the 18th year of his reign, when he had cleansed the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azalah, and Maaseiah, the governor, to the city, and Joah, the son of Joaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. And they came to Hilkiah, the high priest, and gave him the money that had been brought into the house of God, which the Levites, the keepers of the threshold, had collected from Manasseh and Ephraim, and from all the remnant of Israel, and from all Judea and Benjamin, and from the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And they gave it to the workmen who were working in the house of the Lord. And when the workmen who were working in the house of the Lord gave it for repairing and restoring the house, they gave it to the carpenters and the builders to buy quarried stone and timber for the binders and beams for the buildings that the kings of Judah had let go to ruin. And men did the work faithfully. Over them were set Jahath and Obadiah, the Levites, the sons of Merari, and Zechariah, and Meshullam, and the sons of the Kohathites, to have oversight. And the Levites, who were skillful with instruments of music, were over the burden bearers, and directed all who did work in every kind of service. And some of the Levites were scribes and officials and gatekeepers. While they were bringing out the money that had been brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given through Moses. Then Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan, the secretary, "I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and Shaphan brought the book to the king and further reported to the king all that was committed to your servants they are doing. They have emptied out the money that was found in the house of the Lord and have given it into the hand of the overseers and the workmen. Then Shaphan the secretary told the king, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." And Shaphan read it before the king. And when the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah and Ahikim, the son of Shaphan, Abdon, the son of Micah, and Shaphan the secretary, and Asaiah, the king's servant, saying, "Go inquire of the Lord for me and for those who are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in this book."
And so we have the exciting and wonderful story of our next sweet and sour biblical character in our study, and that is the story of Josiah. Today, we have the privilege and the opportunity to look into someone who did what was right. Some of the characters that we've been studying have done what was wrong. A little sour note from time to time. But in this particular case, our opportunity today is to observe this good King Josiah and his resolve and determination to do what is right in the eyes of the Lord. That's what you want for your kids, right, parents? Kids, isn't that what you hope your parents will eventually learn to do what's right? Right? I mean, you know, hopefully. that's really, in our heart, that's what we want. We want to do it, but sometimes we fall short of doing what's right, isn't it? Well, today, Josiah can be an inspiration for us, a good example for us. We all need a good example for almost anything and everything we do. When you first go on the job and you have somebody to kind of show you the ropes, they're doing a King Josiah for you. Here's how to do the job. Here's how to get it done, and here's how to get it done right. And you work up the process of doing it, and you get accustomed to. Maybe you'll be the person next time who will teach the new trainee how to do it right. That's what we're seeing in Josiah today. You might wonder, as we read some of these we've taken from the Old Testament, some we've taken from the New Testament, but when you read over a story like this, there are a whole lot of people these days that wonder, should I even take these stories seriously? Are these even true stories? How would you even know if they're true stories? Aren't these just kind of like fairy tales? In fact, all the Old Testament, isn't it just kind of religious stories passed from generation to generation, and we don't really even think of them as true anymore because we're enlightened now, we're educated now, we know better than to look back at the old ancient ways of the Bible and take them seriously. Well, this would be a good place. We could do this in almost virtually any of the Bible characters we've been looking at. But in this particular case, since we're talking about Josiah today and that comes up from time to time, just hold your place here and 2 Chronicles chapter 34, I want you to note the fact that the same story of the same king, King Josiah, it occurs in 2 Kings chapter 23. Just know something here about your Bible, that Kings and Chronicles, these are the kings and these are the chronicles of the kings, these are kind of parallel books, parallel events and parallel stories. 2 Kings chapter 23, here we have the same story. It begins back in chapter 22 of Josiah's reign in Judah. All the things that we read just a moment ago was chapter 22. Going on to chapter 23 of 2 Kings 23, the heading of that section in your Bible is probably something like Josiah's reforms. So the good king, trying to do the right thing, instituted a lot of reforms in the nation. Well, just look at verse 10. And he defied Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, that no one might burn his son or his daughter as an offering to Molech. So one of the things that King Josiah did was to tear down the false altars to the false gods. And one of the things that even the children of Israel was doing was sacrificing their children, literally burning them on an altar as a sacrifice to the false gods. And this is one of the things that Josiah did right. He reformed that false religion, and he tore down those things. And it gives us the detail of here. He tore that down so that they would not burn their sons or daughter as an offering to Molech. Verse 11 goes on to say, and he removed the horses that the kings of Judah had declined dedicated to the sun at the entrance of the house of the Lord by the chamberlain of Nathan-Melech, the chamberlain. Okay, they were even doing a variety of false worship. There's a very, very small detail in verse 11. A minor official is named Nathan-Melech. Well, if you can prove that the small details of a biblical account is true, then you would very likely assume that the big details are true. For instance, if you were to say, Ohio State blew away Miami yesterday. You know, that's the big detail, right? But if you could also say, and the way that game started was, there was this safety, and then it was like 5-0 to start that game. And then, of course, everything turned around. If you could get that small detail of it started off with a safety, and in other words, if you can get one detail of that story true, then the big story, oh, they blew away an opponent, well, you'd see that the whole story has historical credence and credibility, because that one detail means, oh yeah, you knew even the little details. Well, this clay inscription here has the name Nathan Melech on it, and it even says that he is an official of the king. What I'm saying is, as they've done archaeological digs, they found this insignificant person's clay seal. You know, when you have a ring that has a seal on it, even today, if you're doing something fancy, you might even put a wax seal on the outside of the envelope and seal it with some kind of an emblem or maybe the letter of your last name or something, and you'd seal it closed. That's what this is, only it's clay. It's a clay seal, and it's got the name, this man's name and his seal, sealed into this clay thing. And it is evidence of the fact, and it came from the time period and in the place right there in Jerusalem where this story took place. There's archaeological verification of even the very small details of King Josiah's reign, backing up not just the big, big story, but even the very small print, the fine print, the jotting, the jots and tittles, so to speak, of this account. And that's not the only one. Going back to our passage here in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verse 15, there's a person named Safan, and a clay seal with his name and his title has also been found. And some of these two incidences that I'm bringing to your attention, one was discovered in 1980, and the other was discovered a few months ago. What I'm simply telling you is that the very fine details of the accuracy of the Word of God in general, but specifically of this story, is being verified even in current times, giving us evidence of the fact that not only was there really a King Josiah, not only did he really reign in the place that it says he does, even the small details of the story are being verified as the archaeologists continue to do their work. So the question is, should I take this story seriously? The answer is yes. The Bible is true. The Bible gives us accurate information about God and what His expectations are for His people. This isn't just a fairy tale. This isn't just made up religion. We're not just going through the motions here today. This is critically important because there really is a God who really has communicated to us, who really has expectations not only for King Josiah, but for us today. So you did the right thing by coming to church. I know you could have been doing the laundry, but you did the right thing because God has spoken. Right? So we give attention to what God has said and what it means for us. Let's start with some historical background. Let's put it in context. You remember that some of the kings of Israel were good kings, and some of the kings of Israel were bad kings. Some of the kings of Judah were good, and some of them were bad. Josiah, this particular one, stands out as exceptionally good. Let's try to put that in context. You remember the northern kingdom was Israel, and the southern kingdom was Judah. The northern tribes had their leader, their king, and the southern tribes had their leaders, their rulers, their kings. The northern tribes had 20 rulers or kings, and the southern tribes had 20 rulers recorded for us here in the Bible. It's a 20-20 kind of a thing. How many do you think were good kings in Israel? Take a guess. How many were good kings? Of the 20, how many were good?
Zero.
Zero good kings. How about for Israel? For Judah, the southern kingdom. How many of them were good?
Eight.
All right. Zero good kings in Israel. Only eight of the 20 of Judah were designated good kings. When you put that into perspective about just Judah, just the southern kingdom, of the eight, only four of them not only were said to be good, but God used to bring revival to the whole nation. So of the 20, there were only 8 that were good. But of the 8, there were only 4 in which God did a special work of revival among the whole nation. And of the 4, the last one of the 4 was Josiah. He's the one we're looking at today. And he is significant in what God used him to do in the life of the land of Judah. And you'll notice that the kings after Josiah, can you just note the fact that there's 1, 2, 3, 4 of them down there on that screen? There's 4 that came after Josiah. They're all labeled as evil, bad kings. And what happened at the very end of that was what we call the Babylonian captivity. It got worse and worse and worse and worse, and God eventually judged them, took them out of the land, used the Babylonian captivity to discipline them. Ultimately, remember the whole story, he brings them back into the land. Ultimately, God brings the Savior through this nation that he's uniquely chosen but uniquely disciplined so that they would be who he called them to be. Let's think about the recent history right here for Josiah. Here's what it says about him. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and he walked in the ways of David his father. Was David his father? It said he walked in the ways of David his father, but was David his father? No. Amnon was his father. And Manasseh was his grandfather. But if you look at chapter 33, verse 2, about Manasseh, he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So he was one of the bad kings. He did what was evil. And his father, verse 22, he did what was evil, Amnon. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So Josiah's dad and his granddad were both evil kings. But why does he say that Josiah did what was right in the eyes of David, his father? Why does it say that? In fact, would you go back a slide? Would you go back a slide? So I can make this point that you can at least see it graphically. That slide right there. Where is David on the chart of kings of Judah? In that whole chart, where is David? He's not on there. In fact, if you go back to father Ammon and grandfather Manasseh, you got to go back generation after generation after generation, way, way, way back. David's not even on the, you know, it's David, then Solomon, then it divides into the northern and southern kings and all the rest. David's way back there. But Josiah looked way back there to find his example of what it meant to do what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord. He couldn't look to dad. He couldn't look to granddad. He had to look a long ways back to find his inspiration, his motivation, his example for moving forward in a right direction. David, his father, was the man he wanted to emulate. Josiah grew up in a culture and in a day and age when he could have been the victim of his circumstances. He could have been, like in 2019, living in a very secular nation, a very godless generation, and he could have been just like everybody else. He could have been just going with the flow. But was Josiah a victim of his circumstance of growing up in a bad time period? Well, just got to go along to get along? Or was he a victor over his circumstance? My daughter named her first son Josiah because, no doubt, she wants her son to be like good King Josiah who did right in the eyes of the Lord. In fact, she named him Josiah David, right? Because Josiah did right in the eyes of the Lord like his father David. So these two stellar examples, David and Josiah, she combined together to give her son that name. Why? Well, why didn't she say, well, I'm going to call my son Josiah Ammon, like his father, or Josiah Manasseh, like his grandfather, No, she didn't choose those names. Why didn't she choose those names? Because those guys were victims of their circumstances. They just went along to get along. They just did what the generation called for. They just were like everybody else. But Josiah and David, those were ones who did right in the eyes of God. And so, Carissa and her husband, Bob, chose those names as example names, right? And maybe my name had something to do with that middle name. I'm kind of hoping, you know, it'd be nice, you know. But no doubt my parents, in the same vein, chose that name. Didn't choose Manasseh. Didn't choose some of the evil kings. Why? Because what we want for our children, what we want for ourselves, is to rise to the occasion, isn't it? And do what is right and good and pleasing in the sight of the Lord. So let's do this. Let's take a moment for a little bit of, self-examination. Is that the way to put it? Let's note the answers to these questions on your response card or on your notes that you're taking. Everybody here is taking notes, of course. You take note of the answers to the questions, if not physically, mentally, okay? Let's see if you're a victim today, all right? Here we go. My first reaction to a setback is to blame someone else for what happened, yes or no? I feel like no matter what I do, things really aren't going to change for me. Yes or no? I spend a fair amount of time thinking about past failures and mistakes. I'm always so busy with work and the things I need to do to survive that I just don't have the time to do the things that I'd really like to do. Yes or no? I often find myself beginning my thoughts with phrases like, I can't. I'm no good at. I've never been able to. When friends offer advice, I usually answer, yes, but since I can't, they can't possibly know how difficult my situation really is. Conversations with friends are often about how hard my life is. I never get what I deserve. Other people are a whole lot more privileged than I am. Did you answer yes to one or two of those questions? Well, join the crowd. We all did. Everybody. But did you answer yes to half of those questions? If so, it may be that the way you're seeing yourself in life is the victim of your circumstances, your heritage, your situation. It's complicated. Josiah had very good reason to think, well, I can't. I've not been set up well to do much of anything other than what's been going on already. I can't change things. I'm not able. It's too hard. No one would accept me. Do you see those kind of phrases? My life is so hard. You wouldn't believe the pressure I'm under. Those kinds of things indicate that we see ourselves as the victim of, I can't do anything about it. It's just the way I was, it's just what I got in life. It's the hand I drew. Josiah gives us three traits of a victor. They have to do with heart, eyes, and feet. Let's notice them together. Heart, eyes, and feet. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. In other words, he submitted himself to the authority of God. It was the eyes of the Lord he was concerned about, not the eyes of whom? The nation, or anybody else for that matter. He submitted himself to that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. Now, there were many gods that were being worshipped, even from Jerusalem and that generation in that time. What he inherited from his grandfather and from his father for generations now, for a very long time, had been what was wrong, what was bad, what was evil. But he submitted himself to what was right in the eyes of the right God, the one true God. And that changed everything. That spoke to something about his heart condition. Not necessarily even about to his circumstances right now. We're talking about his heart before God. He submitted himself to that so that he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And then the next phrase says that he walked in the ways of David, his father. He learned from godly example. He had plenty of ungodly examples he could have patterned himself after. He could have taken dad, dear old granddad. That's what's been working for them. It's what everybody's doing, so to speak. He could have taken it from them, but he didn't. He hearkened back to the ways of way back to David, to find a godly example to follow. That's what he put his eyes on. He didn't set his eyes on merely pleasing everybody that he could see and talk to today. David was long dead, but he set his eyes on that, and that made all the difference. And then it says that he did not turn aside to the right hand or the left. In other words, he guarded his daily routine so that not even in the smallest detail, to the right or to the left, not even in those small decisions to be made, he kept them focused on the big thing he had already set in his heart and mind, that submission to God and his authority. So his heart drove everything that had to do with ultimately his hands, his feet, his every part of him and his life. It came from the inside out, so to speak, because he first got the right priority, then moved on to what would be the reign of his career. Josiah's development into a victorious king went something like this. He started at 8 years of age. That's awful young, right? Judah's youngest king. But then at 16, it says here, in the eighth year of his reign, at 16, he began to follow David's good example of leadership and living. As he surveyed the horizon, he didn't stop with just what was going on now currently. He looked all the way back and he said to himself, that's the one I want to follow. That's the example that's stellar, that is, I'm going to, even at a young age, think of that, 16. When are we most influenced by peer pressure, by those around us, by the here and now, when we can't seem to think far off, we can't seem to have an eternal perspective, we're just driven by our hormones and our right here and now. And when we think of that as childishness and teenager-ish, but here's Josiah, 16 years of age, making a very wise assessment about what his heart would be on. And right now, he doesn't even have the Bible, so to speak. He doesn't have that. He's got the history books of how dad and granddad and all those, he's got those, but he doesn't have the Bible yet. And he sets his heart on King David and what he could learn from him. And then in that process, it goes along here saying, and then in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the false gods. He saw, hey, David set the example that we followed one true God. Well, look at all the multiple gods. We're even sacrificing our children to this false. So he began to put into a system of reform, and he's 20 years of age. 20. And then it says in verse 8, now in the 18th year of the reign, now he's 26 years old, while he was repairing in Jerusalem the main place of worship to the one true God, then what happens? They find the book of the law. They find Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. They find the book of the law, and what does he do? He tears his clothes and says, oh, woe is me. Why? Because when they began to read to him the book of the law. Here's what the book of the law says about the king. I'm reading from Deuteronomy, verse 18. Chapter 17, verse 18, and when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a book, a copy of this law approved by the Levitical priest, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes and doing them, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers, that he may not turn aside from the commandments either to the right hand or to the left hand, so that he may continue long in his kingdom, he and his children in Israel. And he heard that being read to him, and he tore his clothes and says, woe is me. I haven't been reading the book of the law. I haven't been writing a copy of it each year as I'm supposed to do. I haven't been doing truly what it says, not turning to the right, to the left. I've got to start doing all that I see here. And then the public worship of chapter 34 goes on to tell us, and 35 is the fact that he put into place the public worship of God, and that he did these reforms in order to please the Lord his God, because he read and followed God's holy word. What an example. So for 31 years, during the whole course of his reign, he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, and he started that from very young. In other words, even young people can do what's right, even if nobody else is doing what's right. We can be pleasing to the Lord like that. How did it all end? If you go to the end of the story, you find that Josiah ultimately dies in battle. He died at Megiddo. A king from Egypt came up along the coastline, and they met in battle. It was a battle like many battles recorded in the Bible. King Josiah is out there with his men. He wouldn't let them just take the army by himself. He went out there with them, and he was shot with an arrow. He came back down to Jerusalem, and there he died. And here's the summation of it. Just see the last verse. Verse chapter 35, verse 26. Look at the final concluding remarks on Josiah. Now the rest of the acts of Josiah and his good deeds, according to what is written in the law of the Lord, and his acts, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel. And in other words, two words summarize his whole 31-year reign. Beginning at 8 years old, those critical moments at 16, 20, and 26, summarizing this, and his good deeds. What a man. What a king. What a ruler. What an example for us. We all have a legacy of some kind, don't we? Here's his legacy, all recorded for us in the book. And it comes down to this: good deeds, not bad deeds. Good life, not bad life. Doing that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, not doing that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord. That's the summation of it. That's the legacy he leaves. What's yours? Victim of your circumstances, or victor in the power of the Lord over your circumstances? Because you've all got circumstances. I've got circumstances. Think of somebody like Johnny Erickson Tata. You're familiar with the fact that at 17 years of age, there were circumstances. You know, she was out swimming, and a swimming accident injured her neck. So quadriplegic, in a wheelchair all of her life. And probably you know the impact and the legacy of Johnny Erickson Tata today, right? She has said, and I'm quoting, "God is more concerned with conforming me to the likeness of his son than leaving me in my comfort zones. God is more interested in inner qualities than outward circumstances. Things like refining my faith, humbling my heart, cleaning up my thought life, and strengthening my character." How could a person come to that kind of conclusion when her circumstances, frankly, stink? Right? Stink. When she could be bitter, she could be bad, she could be just nothing. But no, victor over those circumstances. You've got circumstances, and so do I. What do we do with them? Do we just keep using them as excuses? Well, I'm not as tall as the next guy. I'm not as strong as the next guy. I'm not as smart as somebody else. Well, they've got privileges that I never had. Okay. Josiah could play that same card. But heart, eyes, and feet changed all that. How about for you? What would the next steps be for you and for me? Well, start early, 8 years old. Don't miss any Sunday school class. Don't miss Awana. Don't miss youth group. Don't miss any one thing you can do to shape you for the decisions you're going to make at 16 and 20 and 26. Start early, right? Every single opportunity, take every opportunity to renew your mind in the principles of God's Word. Find every good example you can. Start early. Then search the Scriptures. That's what made the difference for Josiah. When he found the Word of God and he elevated it in importance to the main thing that he followed. Search the Scriptures. Are you reading? Are you meditating? Are you memorizing? Is it becoming you? Are you letting your life be so shaped by it that that's the driving factor of your life? Seek out godly examples. That's why we have a youth pastor. That's why we have youth leaders. That's why we have Awana workers and leaders. That's why we have deacons of a church. That's why leadership is in place. Examples matter. Examples are helpful. And it wasn't easy for Josiah to find one. He couldn't just look at dad, couldn't just look at granddad, he couldn't just look at the people around him, he just couldn't just call up the people that were right here close. He had to hearken all the way back to seek out those godly examples, because when you've got a decision to make, there's somebody you can talk to. When you've got a priority to set, there's somebody you can watch the way they parented their children. The way they raised their teenager. You can find those examples that will be practical and helpful. Set your priorities by it. And don't be dissuaded to the left hand or the right. Well, but this activity is coming up, and so I got to go put a priority over there. No! See the long-term priority, not just, oh, what's going to be happy or what's going to make the kids happy right now. Stand firm in those priorities. This isn't just about young people. It's about all people. But in particular, Josiah's case, what wisdom from early on. Those things matter. And of course, it all starts with getting saved. All of that starts by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ that we've been singing about and the one we've been worshiping today, trusting Him as our Lord and Savior, so that then our hearts, our eyes, our feet will have the kind of example, the kind of priority, the kind of godly instruction that we need. It all starts by being born again, so that our heart can be right with God and consequently right with others. That's what it comes down to. Are you ready for that? Let's bow our heads in prayer and ask for the Lord to strengthen us and help us toward this good goal. Lord, I thank you that it really is possible to live a godly life in an ungodly generation. I thank you for that truth. I thank you that we can even look around this auditorium today and see individuals, even couples, sometimes whole families, whose evidence of this comes shining through. Lord, may we help each other toward these goals. There's plenty of reason why we would fail, Lord. We confess that we do fail. And from time to time, we choose to sin and rebel against you. And Lord, forgive us of that slip, for that lax opinion and that letting down of our priority and that conviction. But Lord, give us the strength, like Josiah, to persevere, not turning to the left hand or the right hand, that holding to the priorities that your word gives us. And may we be able to benefit each other toward those goals together. And Lord, for all who need to be saved in the hearing of my voice this morning, I pray that you would do that work to draw them to yourself, that they would confess their sin to you and repent and trust you as Savior by calling upon you to save them right now. Then may we be able to journey together as a church family toward living a life that is right in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me?
Jesus, all for Jesus, all I am and have, and ever hope to be. Jesus, all for Jesus, all I am and have, and ever hope to be. All of my ambitions, hopes, and plans, I surrender these into your hands. All of my ambitions, hopes, and plans, I surrender these into your hands. 'Cause it's so
examples among our church family that we can see people who have done right in the eyes of the Lord. I thank you for the practical help that that is. But Lord, help us to be people of the book and really dig in regularly and faithfully so that we're influenced more by the Bible than we are by the TV or even by our friends, and that it helps us to set the pace for what is pleasing to you. Give us courage and strength for that in this coming week. Take our offering, Lord, as our indication to you that we agree with your word and we want to live it out. Help us to do that today in Jesus' name. Amen.